Friends, today is the Baptism of Jesus Sunday, when we remember how Jesus was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, in the River Jordan. We decided to have today be an intergenerational worship service so that we could teach people of all ages about the significance of baptism. And the next time we have an intergenerational service in February, we will have 2 to 3 baptisms on that Sunday so that our children can see firsthand what baptism looks like here at Old South Union Church. Now, I will be reading today's scripture of Jesus' baptism from the Shine On Bible, which is the Bible that our children use in Sunday school. If you are following along in the Shine On Bible, my apologies, there is an error in the bulletin. We are actually on page 177, not 187. But I also must apologize if you are reading, 178, not 187. I also must apologize if you are reading from the adult scripture, because there is also an error there. We are not doing Mark 4, 1 through 11. We are doing Mark 1, 4 through 11. We just flipped a few numbers and didn't catch them until this morning. But the story we are reading, that's really the most important thing. We are reading the story of Jesus' baptism and Jesus' encounter with John the Baptist. And the story of Jesus' baptism is told in 3 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the story of Jesus' conversation and encounter with John is told in all 4 Gospels, including John. Now, each of the Gospels tells the story in a slightly different way, but they agree on the core details. Namely, that Jesus went to the River Jordan to be baptized by his cousin John, and that when Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in the shape of a dove, and there was a voice from heaven that said to Jesus 3 things. And as I read today's scripture, I invite you to pay attention to what those 3 things are that the voice from heaven said to Jesus. There may or may not be a quiz later on in the sermon. So friends, let us hear now the word of the Lord from the Shine Story Bible. Many people heard about John the Baptist. They came to the Jordan River to find out what was happening. They heard John preach. They confessed their sins and were baptized by John in the river. People talked about John's clothes, woven from camel hair. They talked about the desert food he ate, locusts and wild honey. Most important, they talked about John's words. John had told them something new was happening. "The one who is more powerful than I is coming," said John. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John said, "You should not be coming to me. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, Jesus." But Jesus said, "No, it is right for you to baptize me now." So John agreed, and he baptized Jesus in the river. And as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens open. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested on him, and a voice came from heaven. "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Friends, our God is still speaking. Alleluia. Amen. If you remain standing, would you please pray with me as I move into our sermon? Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to preach what I hope is your word for these, your people. God, I give you thanks for this family of faith, a community that reminds us that even when we are at our loneliest, we are never truly alone. God, we thank you for the example of Jesus, who is baptized into this family for our sake and as an example to us. And we pray all these things in his mighty name. Amen. Friends, now you may be seated. Friends, as I shared earlier, today is the Baptism of Jesus Sunday, and this is the Sunday when we remember how Jesus was baptized by his cousin John into the River Jordan. And now, many of us in this church were baptized at a relatively young age. Most of us, I'm guessing, were baptized between the ages of, say, 0 and 4 years old. But Jesus was baptized, believe it or not, when he was my age. Jesus was not baptized until he was a 30-year-old man. And it's interesting to think about how in the church, we know a great deal about Jesus' birth. After all, we have a whole holiday celebrating that on Christmas. And we know a fair bit about Jesus' life after his baptism when he was 30 years old. But we don't know a great deal about what happens in between those two events, Jesus' birth and Jesus' baptism. Believe it or not, there are some stories in your Bibles that talk about Jesus' childhood and teenage and young adult years. And so starting next week, we are going to begin a 6-part sermon series called Raising a Savior, all about those stories of Jesus. But today, friends, we're not talking about Jesus' childhood. We're not talking about Jesus' ministry that took place after his baptism. Today, I want us to focus in with laser-like precision on Jesus' baptism itself. And I want to begin by asking a question that may seem kind of ridiculous. To some of you, it may even seem heretical, but this is an honest question. And that question is, why was Jesus baptized? Why was Jesus baptized? It may seem obvious and straightforward to you, but if you read Scripture carefully, it's actually not that obvious. Because you see, John the Baptist, he offered a very specific type of baptism. All four Gospels agree that John the Baptist gave a baptism for the forgiveness and repentance of sin. What this means is that people would go to John and they would freely admit that they had done something wrong. They had hurt someone else. They had hurt God, and they wanted to do better. They admitted their sins, they sought God's forgiveness, and then they repented and were baptized by John. Now, the reason this is tricky for Jesus is because if you read Scripture carefully and you believe it as I do, Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ never sinned. I like the way that the author of Hebrews puts it when he says that Jesus was tempted in every way just like us, but he did not sin. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the church in Corinth, he put it this way. He said that Jesus did not even know sin. He knew no sin. And so if Jesus Christ, who did not ever know sin, was baptized by John the Baptist, and John said that he did it for the forgiveness and repentance of sins, then why would Jesus need to be baptized? One of the reasons I like the Shine Storybook Bible that we use today is that it takes together these different versions of Jesus' interactions with John so that we can see all of the conversations that Jesus and John had as they are recorded in all four of your Gospels. And in the Gospel of Matthew, John says to Jesus, "I should not be baptized by you. You should baptize me." And then Jesus responds and says, "No, we need to do this in order to fulfill all righteousness." Now, I'll be honest with y'all, that's a strange phrase, in order to fulfill all righteousness. I'm not 100% sure what it means. I mean, I can imagine a weird scenario, for example, in which someone would ask me to do something. Your mother may ask you, for example, to clean up your room, and you say, "Mom, why do I have to clean up my room?" And I can imagine her saying to you, "In order to fulfill all righteousness." Now, I don't know about y'all, but if my mother were to say to me, "You need to clean your room to fulfill all righteousness," I'm going to clean my room because I'm not quite sure what's happening to my mother, and I'm not quite sure what she's going to do to me. Now, here's some other good news. If you are confused about this phrase, "in order to fulfill all righteousness," the good news is that full-time biblical scholars, people who study the Bible 40 hours a week for their job, even they do not know what this phrase means. And so I must come to you today in all humility and admit that I don't know what this phrase means, and so I am using a hunch that I believe was given to me by the Holy Spirit to try and interpret this passage for you today. I think when Jesus says that he needed to be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness, he meant that he needed to be baptized as an example for you and for me to show us that baptism is about forgiveness of sins for us, but it is about more than that as well. You see, when Jesus was baptized, he was giving an example to us that baptism is about joining a big family of faith. We are all part of a big family of faith. All of us have been baptized into this church or any other church. And there are two things I know about every person in this room when it comes to family. The first is this: every single person in this room has a family. You may not know your family directly. You may not be close to them right now. Maybe you were adopted into a family. Maybe you're really close with your siblings and your parents, your biological family. Or maybe you have another family that you chose, cobbled together between friends and colleagues at work and mentors. Some people call that their logical family because it makes sense to them. But what I know is that you have a family. Here's the second thing I know about each person in this room. And this is maybe a little more controversial, but I believe this is just as true. Every person in this room is part of a family that is not perfect. Even when we love and care and want to support our families, we still make mistakes. We still say things that hurt them. And sometimes, if we're being honest, we just get into outright terrible fights. When I was a teenager, I used to get into awful fights with my sisters. And I remember one day around this time of year, around the new year, I said, I'm going to stop this fighting. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. No more fighting in this year. And around January 3rd or 4th, my sister said something that really riled me up. And of course, my response to it was to yell at her, how dare you make me angry? Don't you know I have a New Year's resolution not to fight with you? And for me, that's just one example of how perfectly imperfect all of our families are. We all have families. All of our families are imperfect. But even those of us who come from imperfect families know what the purpose of family is supposed to be. Family is supposed to be a place that loves you and supports you no matter what, and lets you know that you are never alone. And there's one more thing I want to say about the world we live in today, and that is we live in a day in which feelings of loneliness are on the rise. Cigna Health Insurance, many of you may know about Cigna, you may even have Cigna Health Insurance yourself. They did this study several years ago to learn about which groups of people are the loneliest so that we can figure out how to provide them the best mental health support in their health insurance plans. And what they learned was that the loneliest age group was people between the ages of 16 and 24. And this is so ironic because this is a generation that is more connected digitally than any other generation before it. And I think it just goes to prove you can have hundreds, maybe thousands of friends on TikTok and Vesco and Instagram and Snapchat and Facebook. And if you don't know what some of those are, ask someone under 18 because they will help you out. But you can be so connected digitally and feel disconnected to people in the real world. There's actually a new label for this phenomenon of feeling depressed and anxious from spending too much time on social media and on your screens. They call it digital depression, and it is now a diagnosable problem. Researchers at the University of Pennsylvania estimate that 20%, one out of every five teenagers, suffers from digital depression. This is a real problem that many of our young people are facing. But Cigna also found that the next loneliest group was our elders, people 72 years and older. And that generation feels lonely for very different reasons. For many of them, their spouse may have passed on. Their best friends are no longer with them. The people they used to spend so much time with and get so much joy out of at work, they no longer see them because they are retired. So our young people are feeling lonely, our elders are feeling lonely, and everyone in between as well. My hunch is that many of our young professionals know the loneliness of the work grind. Many of our parents know the loneliness of being a parent, and how even with a partner to help you out, that can be such a lonely endeavor sometimes. I think that many of our children also have had experiences of loneliness, like when you show up to school and you don't know anyone else, or when you go to a birthday party and you don't know anyone besides the birthday boy or girl. My hunch is that we all know loneliness in some way, shape, or form. And to demonstrate this, I want to do a little experiment right now in worship. I'm going to invite everyone to close their eyes, and I promise you nothing scary is going to happen. This is just so that we're all closing our eyes and we're all anonymous. Everyone, close your eyes right now. And I want you to raise your hand and keep it raised if you have felt lonely in the past 24 hours. Raise your hand if you felt lonely in the past week. Raise your hand and keep it raised if you felt lonely in the past month. Raise your hand and keep it raised if you felt lonely in the past 6 months. Raise your hands if you've felt lonely at some point in the past year, sometime in 2019. Raise your hand and keep it raised if you have ever at any point in your life felt lonely. Now, friends, I want everyone to open up their eyes, keep your hands raised, and look around the room. And what you will see is a community of people who know what it's like to feel alone. And so they have come here because they know this is a family that will support them and love them no matter what. Friends, you can put your hands down.
Friends, as I said, we all know what it's like to feel lonely, but we are all baptized into this big family of faith in which Jesus Christ is our big brother and God is our beloved heavenly parent. And just like in every family, like the families that you came from, and maybe the family that you are leading now as a parent, it is the parents of the family who set the tone for everyone else. And so this is why I wanted you to pay attention to what the voice from heaven was saying to Jesus. Because those words that the voice from heaven said to Jesus apply to you and me today. So I want to see how much you were paying attention without looking at your Bibles. I want to see if you can fill in the blanks as I go through this right now, okay? We're going to go through each of the three things that the voice from heaven said to Jesus. First, the voice said, "You are my son." You are my son. So far, so good. You are my son, the beloved. Okay, that was like a little bit less. We had 25%. You are my son, the beloved. Let's see if you get the last one. You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well. Well pleased. Fantastic. You are my son. You are the beloved. In you, I am well pleased. Those are the three things the voice from heaven says to Jesus. And I want to start off by acknowledging, in some ways, those are unique to Jesus. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, one with God the Father from before the beginning of time, as part of the Trinity, one God known in three persons. And because of that, God the Father has a sort of unique love for Jesus Christ, a very special way of relating to the Son. And beyond that, God was especially pleased with Jesus because Jesus, as I said earlier, was the only one to live a sinless life, to perfectly fulfill God's law and perfectly fulfill his mission here on earth. But those words that are true for Jesus uniquely are true for all of us generally. Each and every person in this room is a child of God. We believe that God created the universe, but we also believe that God created each and every one of us. I love the way that it's said in Psalm 139, "God, you knit me together in my mother's womb." Just as much as you have biological parents or maybe adopted parents or foster parents, God is also your parent and you are a child of God. And beyond that, not only are you a child of God, but God loves you. God loves you. So many people grow up thinking that God hates them or God is angry at them or disappointed in them and upset with them. But the truth is we worship a God who loves you because you are a child of God. And because you are a beloved child of God, the third thing I know is that God takes pleasure in you. God is pleased with you. I like the way that it's put in another translation. God takes delight in you. When was the last time that you took delight in something? When I went back home for the holidays, my mother made this special peppermint candy cane cream that I just love so much. It's been like my favorite candy since I was 8 years old. And my eyes lit up when I saw it. And my taste buds lit up even more when I bit into it and tasted the sugar and the cream. And oh, it was just so good, y'all. And there are four other people in my family. And it is so hard for me to share it with any of them. But somehow, by the grace of God, I was able to do just that. But I take delight in those peppermint creams. What do you take delight in? Maybe you take delight when you come home from a long day of work and someone else has done the cooking, or someone else has done the cleaning, or someone else cleaned up their room like they were supposed to. Can I get an amen from a parent? Maybe you take delight when you've been gone from a long business trip and you come home and you see your dog lunging towards you just to give you a big, sloppy, wet dog kiss. Any pet owners in here know what I'm talking about today. Maybe you take delight when you wake up in the morning and you find that there's no school today because of the snow. How many people take delight in that? A lot of us take delight in that. Parents and students and teachers, take note of that, everybody. Maybe you take delight when you're at home alone with your partner and they sneak up behind you to give you a hug. Maybe you take delight when you're holding an infant and she opens her eyes and looks at you and gives you a smile. That feeling of delight that you have at that thing or that person, that is how God feels about you. Maybe even more so. And the reason God feels that way is simply because you are a beloved child of God. All of us who have been baptized are part of a big family of faith, so we need never feel alone. All of us are children of God, beloved by God, in whom God takes delight, and that means that we are all siblings. We should all support one another as brothers and sisters. All of us gathered here, we should love one another just as God loves us. All of us gathered here, we should take delight and be joyful when we see one another, whether that's on a Sunday morning at a Bible study, at a service opportunity, or just walking down the street. All of us should take delight and love one another and treat one another as brothers and sisters so we can be a family, so that we might know we are never alone. Because the truth is, there are going to be moments in life when all of us feel alone. And sometimes we just need a reminder that that is not the case. One of the loneliest moments in my life took place between my sophomore and junior year of college. My girlfriend of 2 years had just broken up with me, and instead of doing so face to face, she decided to do me the honor of sending me a text message. Now, this is a quick mini sermon, but for those of you who are still dating, especially for our teenagers and young adults, if you need to end a relationship, that is always okay, but please, please, please have the courage to talk to the person face to face or over the phone. So I was devastated by the end of this relationship, but it also made me realize when I looked around my college, I didn't have that many friends because I had poured so much energy into my girlfriend. And so here I am feeling lonely, depressed, and anxious, and of course I sign up to do a study abroad in Amman, Jordan. Now, I did not know anyone who lived in the nation of Jordan, and I did not really speak Arabic. You see, I'd taken 2 semesters of Arabic, but it turns out in Jordan, they did not learn the type of Arabic that I learned in school. Because I learned what's called Modern Standard, which in spite of its name is not modern. This is the same Arabic that was used to write the Quran 1,400 years ago. And so when I talked to people, it sounded like I was speaking sort of like Shakespearean or Elizabethan English, but like I was a 3-year-old. I remember one time in particular, I had to go to a bus depot. And so I said to the taxi driver, "Dear sir, could you please take me to the gates of the city where the buses have their rest?" And he gave me a quizzical look, but he somehow took me to the place where the buses take their rest. But here I am in Amman, Jordan. I'm feeling lonely, I'm depressed, I'm anxious, I don't know anybody, but somehow I stumble upon 3 other people in my study abroad program who, like me, were Americans. Like me, they didn't speak very good Arabic. And like me, they were baptized into the family of faith. And so we began to spend lots of time together studying and chatting at coffee shops, drinking Turkish coffee. But we also went on these great trips around the Jordanian countryside. And one day, we decided that we were going to go to the River Jordan, to the place where people think John the Baptist may have baptized Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with y'all, when I got there, it was a little disappointing. And I say this because it wasn't a big river. It was maybe like 20 feet across. And it wasn't pure and pristine water. It was kind of murky and muddy. I'll put it to you this way. It was not the kind of water you would take a bath in at the end of a long day. And so me and my friends, you know, we're a little bit young and dumb and reckless, but not so young and dumb and reckless that we put our whole bodies in the water. Instead, what we do is we take our water bottles, we scoop up just a little bit of water, and we pour it on each other's head as a reminder of our baptism. And I have to tell y'all, I'm tearing up a little bit now thinking about that day, because that was one of the most transformational moments in my life. I felt so connected to my siblings in faith around me. I felt connected to my God, and I felt connected to church in a way that I hadn't felt in months. And when I went home, I began to be more involved in my church. I reached out to more to friends in college and back home, and I realized that I was never alone. But for me, it all started on that day with my reminder that I was baptized into a big family of faith. And because of that, even when I feel alone, I am never truly alone. And friends, that experience of baptism and feeling connected that I had on that day, that experience is open to each and every one of you. Even when we feel at our loneliest, we are part of a big family of faith, where God, our beloved parent, says that you are my child. I love you. In you, I take delight. And so my hope is today that if you are feeling lonely, you may know that truth. Maybe you just need someone to listen to you or to encourage you or pray with you. But if you need a reminder of your baptism, we are going to conclude our worship service today in this way. Joe will be playing our final hymn, which all of you are welcome to sing as always. But if you want to, you can come forward down the center aisle, and Reverend Paul and I will be up here to anoint your head or your hand with a sign of a cross and to remind you that you are God's child. You are beloved. In you, God takes delight. Even if you've never been baptized, you can come forward to receive a blessing. And even if you just want to stay seated, I hope and pray that all of us gathered today may remember these three truths. You are God's child. God loves you. And in you, God takes delight. Amen.